Let's open our Bibles to the book of Romans, chapter 15. Romans, chapter 15. We'll start reading in verse number 1. We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak, and not to please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good edification. For even Christ pleased not himself, but, as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproach thee fell on me. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus, that ye may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Wherefore, receive ye one another, as Christ also received us, to the glory of God. Now I say, that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God, to confirm the promises made unto the fathers, and that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy, as it is written, For this cause I will confess to thee among the Gentiles, and sing unto thy name. And again he saith, Rejoice, ye Gentiles, with his people. And again, Praise the Lord, O ye Gentiles, and laud him, all ye people. And again, Isaiah saith, There shall be a root of Jesse, and he that shall rise to reign over the Gentiles, in him shall the Gentiles trust. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. Well, let's stop here and just momentarily consider the first several verses of chapter 15, the first 7 to be precise. And we said something about this as to its place. And what was that? You have to remember that certain parts of your Bible are not inspired. They might be handy, but they're not inspired. What did we say about the first 7 verses of chapter 15? You know, a lot of people will stop reading at chapter marks. I'm throwing so many hints out there. We ought to have hold of this by now. Yes, it's a continuation of what we learned in chapter 14, isn't it? Receiving one another. He's summing up chapter 14 in the first 7 verses here. And so if you stopped reading at the end of chapter 14 and waited until next week at this time and started reading in chapter 15, you might think that a whole new topic has begun. Has it? No. No. When you read the Scriptures, how should you read the Scriptures? I mean, if you're going to stop someplace, where should you stop your reading for the evening or for the morning? Where your little guide says? Yes, where the thought is completed, so that you have the whole thought. The chapter markers are not inspired. Neither is the stuff at the top of the page. The text is inspired. You might want to remember that. When you study the Bible, you need to study it, not just read it. Does that make sense? You read it with comprehension. So you might want to put a mark there that the first 7 verses complete the subject that was begun in chapter 14. Now when we get to verse number 8, we have something here that probably everybody in this room ought to be shouting praise the Lord for. Let's take it up again. Now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God to confirm the promises made unto the fathers. What does verse number 8 say? It's really important, and it came up in the questions and answers last Lord's Day. Let's read it again. Now think. Now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God to confirm the promises made unto the fathers, colon. Somebody tell me what this means. If you've hung around here long enough, you should know that we don't ride the regular old tried and true hobby horses. Mm-hmm. He ministered to the Jews, who are the circumcision. And why is the word was used there? Did you hear me emphasize that word was when I read it? When I'm reading with you, you need to listen to the vocal inflection, because I'm probably trying to bring something to your attention. Now, Jesus Christ was a minister to the Jews, or to the circumcision, and what period? Is it talking about now? Is he a minister to the circumcision now? Or is there a specific truth that's being brought out here? It's talking about his earthly ministry. It's talking about the story of his ministry among the Jews as recorded in the Synoptic Gospels. What does synoptic mean? It's the most intricate part of a warp drive system. No. It's a little known organ within our bodies. No. What does synoptic mean? It's nothing to do with your appendix. It has a sin in it, so it must not be good. Synoptic means an overview. When we say synoptic gospels, which ones are we talking about specifically? Matthew, Mark, and Luke. They are an overview of what? Yes, synoptic. Like optic nerves? Like, I see you out there. Don't try to hide. It's an overview of the life of Christ. Now, what does verse number 8 say? Now, I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God. It's talking about his earthly ministry as recorded in the Synoptic Gospels. Is he ministering to the Jews right now? Only if they want to get saved. He's ministering to the Jews the same way that he ministers to everybody. The book of Romans is very careful to point out that that middle wall of partition has been broken down. That the Jew has no advantage over the Gentile when it comes to salvation. This has to do with dispensational truth. A question came up in questions and answers concerning the Sermon on the Mount and where it fits in the scheme of things. Well, isn't it funny that we've just swerved into something here? Let's carry this thought on. Now I say, who's the I here? Paul, that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God to confirm the promises made unto the fathers. What fathers? The Roman Catholics hadn't even been invented yet. Peter hasn't even set up a chair yet. Whose fathers? Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. Those fathers. The Jews. Specifically, what promises? Let's dredge up a few, shall we? Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God to confirm the promises made unto the fathers. What promises do you think that verse number 8 is talking about? Yeah. What did John the Baptist say that Jesus had come to do? To establish the kingdom. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. And what did he tell the Jews that they needed to do? Repent. Did they repent? No. Was God faithful to confirm those promises that he made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? Was anybody in Israel looking for a confirmation of those promises? Sure, Simeon and Anna. There were a lot of people that came out to the baptism of John. There sure were. But national Israel refused to receive him. How did we put it? Sunday night, things that are different are not the same. One of the things we need to do when we read the scriptures is rightly divide the word of truth rather than running it all together in one long concatenated sentence. I think we talked about that concerning the first 7 verses of this chapter, didn't we? Sure. Okay, verse number 8. Now I say, and we've established that this is Paul. Now, who is Paul when it comes to being a minister? Sure, this is the one that Jesus Christ has appointed to send unto the Gentiles, making this statement. Okay, now that makes it more interesting, doesn't it? Let's read it again. Now, I say, I, Paul, the minister to the Gentiles, say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision, or the Jewish people, Israel, for the truth of God, to confirm the promises made unto the fathers. He did what he promised he'd do. He came and offered himself. But then, after the colon in verse number 9, and that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy, as it is written, for this cause I will confess to thee among the Gentiles and sing unto thy name. And again he saith, rejoice ye Gentiles with his people. And again, praise the Lord, all ye Gentiles, and laud him, all ye people. Who has a Bible that's got some notes in it? Good. What does it say alongside of all these verses? I'm looking for cross-references now, not commentary notes. Do you see some cross-references written? Psalm what? Psalm 18. Does somebody else have one? 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel 22. Does somebody else have one? Okay. With one exception, where did all those verses come from? The Old Testament. God promised these things in the Old Testament. Now, the bulk of the Old Testament's about Israel, isn't it? I guess if you were going to slice it up percentage-wise, it must be 90% about Israel. From the book of Genesis, when God calls Abraham out of Ur of the Chaldees, right up until the end of the book of Malachi, the Old Testament is almost all about the Jews. But we just found a whole bunch of scriptures here that have something to do with the Gentiles, too. You know, sometimes folks think that when God called Abraham, he just threw the rest of the race away. No, he didn't. His intention with the nation of Israel, and they are his chosen people, and they will say that, and you will hear it said, but when you hear that said, you need to ask the question, what were they chosen for? Does that make sense? What were they chosen for? Loudly, please. Yes, they were supposed to be teaching the Gentiles. They were the ones that were supposed to be inviting the Gentiles to come to the temple and learn about Jehovah God, the creator of the universe. Instead, any Gentiles that got into the temple got in as gatecrashers, proselytes. The Jews made them become Jews first, and then we'll teach you about God. Not, let's teach you about God first and then see if you'd want to join us. No, there are a lot of promises in the Old Testament that show that God had not forgotten the Gentiles. Well, in verse number 12, then again Isaiah saith, we didn't have to guess about this, did we? There shall be a root of Jesse, and he that shall rise to reign over the Gentiles, in him shall the Gentiles trust. What's this business of a root of Jesse? Who's Jesse? Oh, that's right. Jesse Jackson wasn't even around then. It's that other Jesse. David's father. A root of Jesse. What does that mean? There shall be a root of Jesse. That's strange language. Why would he be called a root of Jesse? He's from that lineage. Yeah, exactly. Exactly. Let me ask you another question. In the lineage of David the king, we find absolutely no non-Aryan blood. I mean, David was absolutely pure, every drop Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob's blood. I can see, we're thinking, I see wheels turning here. Wait, Ruth? Ruth? Wasn't she a Moabitess? Rahab? Now what was she? A prostitute. We got a Moabitess and a prostitute. But Jews for the most part, right? No, they weren't Jews. It's a good thing that Jehovah God didn't give King David the Aryan litmus test. What would Hitler have said about him? Maybe the same thing that he says about most of us Europeans, about half ape, half Aryan. Do you think God knew that there was going to be a prostitute in the line of David? Isn't it amazing how some people have no conception of the grace of God? No conception, whatever, the grace of God. Well, there's a couple notable examples. Can you think of more? There's one that stands out so strong that you ought to be jumping on. One of the greatest types of Christ in all the Old Testament. Joseph! Who did he get hitched to? An Egyptian woman. Well, what about Moses, come to think of it? Joseph takes a Gentile bride. Why? Who'd have thunk it? Now, as we think about that, let's start reading verse number 9 again. And that the Gentiles might glorify God for His mercy. Jesus was the minister to the circumcision. We know what they did to the promises made unto the fathers. But now after this colon, and that the Gentiles might glorify God for His mercy. The Gentiles weren't operating on promises, were they? There's a whole bunch of allusions to the fact in the Old Testament that God hadn't forgotten the Gentiles, and that they would always be included. But you almost have to read between the lines to find it, don't you? The Gentiles, as they used to say in the military, had nothing coming. They were strangers from the commonwealth of Israel and from the promises. And yet the Apostle Paul points out here, the Gentiles might glorify God for His mercy. I'll take mercy over a promise any day. How about you? Mercy's all the promise you need. And that the Gentiles might glorify God for His mercy, as it is written, for this cause will I confess to thee among the Gentiles and sing unto thy name, and again, and again, and again, there shall be a root of Jesse. And he that shall rise to reign over the Gentiles, in him shall the Gentiles trust. Do you realize that that root of Jesse and that root and offspring of David and the bright and morning star has reigned over more Gentiles than he ever reigned over Jews? Have you ever thought about that? You should. That's mercy. I'll take those that were never called a people and call them my people. They shall be my sons, and I shall be their God. Man, somebody ought to be raising the roof up, screaming, Amen, glory to God. Who were we? What are we, the offspring of Nimrod? Verse 12, and again Isaiah saith, there shall be a root of Jesse, and he that shall rise to reign over the Gentiles, in him shall the Gentiles trust. Let me ask you a question. Do you suppose there have been more Jews or more Gentiles in the bride of Christ? No kidding. No kidding. Isn't that something? Verse number 13, now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. You who had no hope. Lost and undone and without hope in this world. And you were always in your Father's sights. Always. Verse 14, and I myself also am persuaded of you, my brethren, that ye are also full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able to admonish one another. Wonder what went wrong. Nevertheless, brethren, I have written the more boldly unto you in some sort, as putting you in mind, because of the grace that is given to me of God, that I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Ghost. I have therefore whereof I may glory through Jesus Christ in those things which pertain to God. For I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ has not wrought by me to make the Gentiles obedient by word and deed. Through mighty signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and round about unto Illyricum I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. Yea, so have I strived to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I should build upon another man's foundation, but as it is written, to whom he was not spoken of, they shall see. And they that have not heard shall understand. For which cause also I have been much hindered from coming to you. But now having no more place in these parts, and having a great desire to many years to come unto you, whensoever I take my journey into Spain, I will come to you, for I trust to see you in my journey, and be brought on my way thitherward by you, if first I be somewhat filled with your company. But now I go to Jerusalem to minister unto the saints. For it has pleased them of Macedonia and of Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor saints which are at Jerusalem. It has pleased them verily, and their debtors they are. For if the Gentiles have been made partaker of their spiritual things, their duty is also to minister unto them in carnal things. When therefore I have performed this, and have sealed to them this fruit, I will come by you into Spain. And I am sure that when I come unto you, I shall come in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ. Now I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake, and for the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in your prayers to God for me, that I may be delivered from them that do not believe in Judea, that my service which I have for Jerusalem may be accepted of the saints, that I may come unto you with joy by the will of God, and may with you be refreshed. Now the peace of God be with you all. Amen. Wow. What do you think Paul thought of those Romans? How about them Romans? Let's take a closer look at this, shall we? Verse number 14. And I myself also am persuaded of you, my brethren, that ye also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able to admonish one another. When I read that a moment ago, I said, I wonder what happened. What really went wrong at the church at Sardis? Let's see if we can put a few more pieces of the puzzle into place here. What did the Protestant so-called Reformation do that immediately started a downgrade in the so-called church? I think they had those before the Reformation. The Corinthians had a whole lot of that problem, didn't they? Yes, it was schismatic, at least according to the Pope. They did something to the church. What's that? They made it a part of the state, but they changed it from an organism into an organization. That which the Roman Catholics had started to do, they put the finishing touches on. They turned it into an institution. Now, we've talked about what brand of poison was injected into it. But tonight, let's just for a moment consider the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. What does the doctrine of the Nicolaitans have to do with the 14th verse of chapter 15? Able to admonish one another. What's the doctrine of the Nicolaitans? Yes? Set up a special class of clergy who will set up all of the ritual within the institution that they had built. So the clergy is going to be concerned about how the buildings look, what songs will be sung, how much scripture will be allowed, what flavor the sermons are going to be, what method of baptism will be employed, how the Lord's table will be conducted, all of these things, which when we begin to consider them, we immediately take our eyes off Christ, and the whole thing loses the characteristic of an organism, a living body, with Christ as its head, and it turns into a machine that runs on autopilot with a special class of people who care only about their own belly for the most part, calling the shots. Look what Paul says about the Romans. Verse 14, "And I myself also am persuaded of you, my brethren." Isn't that precious? He calls them my brethren. "That ye also are full of goodness and filled with all knowledge, able to admonish one another." If the doctrine of the Nicolaitans is wrong, then what's right? Certainly. Everybody is supposed to be using their gift, and if that gift is teaching, they better be teaching. Didn't we learn that someplace in this book? Should it be turned over to a special class of clergy and entrusted to them? That's like saying, you know, I don't think my brain is really up to the task anymore. I think I'll let my left big toe do my thinking for me. Well, your left big toe might not necessarily be suited to do the thinking. But on the other hand, is the thinking, if it's to remain on balance, would require the big toe, because we're told it has something to do with your sense of balance. They are. Mm-hmm. Yes. Mm-hmm. Brother Ed has finally succeeded in convincing us that being a lowlife is a good thing. Now, he's wondering what that means. Are you more alive at the cellular level? Or are you more alive at the systemic level? Well, if you cut your left arm off, will you continue to live? Does that disrupt your systemic organization? Yeah, part of your system's gone. Your left arm. But are the rest of the cells still alive and continue to function? You can do dreadful violence to a human body before you finally killed it. You know, the church is like that too. It's amazingly resilient. 2,000 years of the worst possible abuse by every kind of thing that you can imagine, and there's still a church functioning today. How about that? They haven't been able to stomp it out. Even the Protestants couldn't put the church out of business. Isn't that wonderful? Yeah, I think so. But something's gone terribly wrong, because even fundamental Bible believers are slow to grab hold of the truths that Paul brings us in this book, aren't they? Even fundamental, independent, sanctified, Big B Baptists. Maybe even the Puritans. Wow. Verse number 15, "Nevertheless, brethren, I have written the more boldly unto you in some sort, as putting you in mind, because of the grace that is given to me of God, that I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Ghost." That's so precious. That's so precious. In spite of the mess that we've made out of it, it's still acceptable because it's sanctified by the Holy Ghost. In spite of Pergamos, in spite of Thyatira, in spite of Sardis, and in spite of Laodicea, certainly not because of them, we Gentile believers are still sanctified by the Holy Ghost and offered up to our Father. Somebody shout, "Praise the Lord!" Let's pray. Dear Lord, we want to thank you. As we roll over in our mind what we've read and learned tonight, Lord, sometimes we just get so careless and have the attitude that we're saved and that's just about all we have to know about it. And we seek to call so many things worship that aren't worship because they fail to ascribe worth to you. But as we read the words that we've read tonight, and our hearts leap with joy, Lord, that is the offering up of worship, a pure sacrifice of praise. Lord, teach us to keep our eyes on the right things and not to be lulled into the spirit of this Laodicean age, this institutionalized church that's just come off the tracks. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.